Amen. Would you please go to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16. The peril of preferring the perishables. Little alliteration there. Actually, I draw your attention to something that Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6. I believe most of you at least would remember this. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on." And then later in the chapter in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I suppose that when you are really hungry and really thirsty, and your survival is at risk because of that, it's a little hard not to think about something to eat and something to drink. Would you agree with that? So what's the point? Well, God says we ought to give preference to spiritual things in our lives and let him take care of our physical survival. And when it gets really tough, can we take God at his word? This is something the Israelites had to learn. And a lot of them didn't do too well. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, "They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai." Elim would be on the eastern coast of the Red Sea, where they had just crossed, and now they're halfway to the Mount Sinai. And they arrived there on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they have been going about 6 weeks. It took them about 30 days to get from their home in the land of Goshen to the western shore of the Red Sea. And so from the Red Sea to this point in the wilderness of Sin, it took them about 15 days to get there. How many times in that 6 weeks have they experienced the miraculous power of God? Would you say multiple times? Well, they had, at the end of chapter 15, had already experienced the lack of water. In chapter 15, verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. So this was about 12 days prior to them arriving in the wilderness of Sin. And they found no water, and remember, after they found no water, then they found some water, and it was bitter, and the people were all murmuring against Moses, and finally they came to an oasis in the wilderness, and there were 12 wells of water there. And now, in chapter 16, they run out of food. Verse 2, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Oh, forget about the fact that they had been oppressed so severely by the Egyptians that they were crying out unto the Lord, "Help, help, help." Oh, but they ate well. And now they're out of food. So at this point, it's a little difficult for them not to think about food. Hunger pains had apparently nullified their faith. They murmured instead of trusting. The word murmur means they grumbled and complained. Oh, God can deliver us from Egypt by mighty plagues. And God can deliver us from Egypt, the Egyptian military, by dividing the waters and the sea. God can take us all the way to the promised land. Remember, they sang the song saying that he could do that. But God can't feed me today. Now, before you get too down on the Israelites in the wilderness, there's a lot of us that can trust God to take us to heaven, but can't trust him to get me through today. Now in verse 2, their murmuring was against Moses and Aaron, as it says. But their criticism actually was directed against God. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. If you criticize a person who is serving the Lord, make sure you have a legitimate criticism of that person. Because if they're serving the Lord properly and you criticize them, you're really criticizing God. That's the point. God heard the murmurings. At the end of verse 7, he says, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And at the end of verse 9, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. So God decided he's going to prove the people. Verse 4, back up a little bit. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God is going to give them some simple instructions on how to gather some food he's going to provide. And how they respond to these simple instructions will be an indication as to how they will keep his law. Remember, he is about to speak to them from Mount Sinai and give them the law, which is going to be easier, gathering food or following the law. Well, he says, I'm going to test you. I'm going to give you something easy to see whether or not you're going to be able to do something hard. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, according to verse 4, they're to gather a certain rate of food each day. This will be for 5 days, and then on the sixth day, they will gather twice as much, enough for that day and enough for the next day, which will be the seventh day that will become known as the Sabbath day in the law. It wasn't the Sabbath day until the law, understand that. It was just the seventh day. You know, if they do everything according to God's instructions, that'll be fine. And so, verse 6, Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know. After you follow his instructions, he provides your food, and you do what he says, you will know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, why weren't all the previous miracles enough? It appears that the lack of food has canceled out the effect of everything that they have been through in the previous 6 weeks. And however long it took for the 10 plagues to take place in Egypt. So in the morning, verse 7, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against him. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Not only will they know that God brought them out of Egypt, he is going to show them his glory. And his glory is going to be glorious in their sight. And he's going to do this because he's heard their murmurings against him. Verse 8. Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. For the second time he said it in verse 7. Now he says it again in verse 8. What are we? Moses and Aaron are nothing. You're wasting your time complaining to us. And your complaints really don't have anything to do with us, because we didn't do all the miracles and we only did what God told us to do to bring you here. It's all about God. And he knows it. At the end of verse 8, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. At the end of verse 9, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Now, the proving of your faith is a positive experience if your faith is real. Remember what James had to say? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. But the proving of our faith is a negative experience if your faith is not real. And trouble reveals the truth about that. There will be some on both sides of this among the Israelites. God did show Israel his glory. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so, sure enough, there was flesh in the evening. Verse 13, and it came to pass that at even, the quails came up and covered the camp. Now, quail will not continue to be a regular part of their diet. But you go over to Numbers chapter 11. And we'll go to, well, hang on to that just a moment. Yeah, let's go there now, and then we'll come back. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. My slides are going to be messed up. Okay. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now, this is in the book of Numbers. And in chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, it's going to tell us when this is. Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. Now, in Exodus chapter 16, they're in the second month of the first year. This is the second month of the second year. So this is a whole year later. And they're saying, we don't have any flesh to eat. In fact, in verse 6, they say, there is nothing in Numbers, chapter 11, verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna. It's all we have. What would it be like to have to eat the same thing every meal for a whole year? How many of you like leftovers? Yeah, most of you. Can you eat those leftovers for a whole week? Breakfast, lunch, and supper? We like variety, don't we? For a whole year. Now, it's going to go on for 40 years. But for a whole year, they've been eating the same thing for breakfast, lunch, and supper. They say in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Oh, for the good old days." Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. Verse 13, "It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground." The frost apparently served as a protective blanket encasing the manna under and over, keeping the manna from being affected by the ground or allowing anything to touch it from the air until the Israelites were able to harvest it in the morning. The hoarfrost indicates its small size. We'll find out a little bit more about its size in a moment. Verse 15, "When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was." The word manna means, what is it? That's the meaning of the word. It's a verb that asks the question, what is it? So they called it, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. Never seen anything like this before. Moses said unto them in verse 15, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now, it wasn't exactly bread yet. So, now I'm all miscombobulated because I went to Numbers before I intended to. Let's go back over there to Numbers chapter 11 once again and verse 7. Numbers chapter 11 verse 7. "And manna was as the coriander seed, coriander is the same thing as cilantro. Maybe you know what cilantro is. But these are the seeds. You see the size of the seeds in the person's hand? They're kind of little, aren't they? I suppose collecting the manna was sort of like collecting berries, about the same size as small berries. It tells us here in Numbers chapter 11, verse 7, that the color of it was as the color of bdellium. Now, there is a bdellium that is a tree, and the tree gives a resin-like gum substance, and it's like that. However, Numbers chapter 16, verse 31. Told you I was getting all mixed up here. Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed. What color? White. And so the actual interpretation of this bdellium is not the tree. It's actually a stone. There is a stone known as bdellium. And this stone is white. And so when it says it's the color of bdellium, it's not talking about a tree. It's talking about a stone. So you have to compare scripture with scripture to get things right. You'd be surprised how many commentaries interpret the color of the manna to be the color of the resin from the tree without checking on verse 31. I don't know what they do when they get to verse 31, because then they're going to get all mixed up. Numbers chapter 11, verse 8. Numbers chapter 11, verse 8. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills. Why would you have to ground it? Because it's hard. These aren't soft, cushy seeds like berries, but these are hard seeds. Now, they're not so hard that you can't eat them, and I'll explain in a moment. But it says, they beat them in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Remember at the missions conference, those of you that were at the morning session, we had the opportunity to eat bread with olive oil on it. That's what it tasted like after it was baked. But go back to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 31. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. We have a contradiction in scripture. Does it taste like olive oil or does it taste like honey? Yes, that's the answer. If you were to pick up the seeds and eat them fresh, they would have a flavor similar to a cracker with honey on it. But after you ground it up and baked it into bread, it took on the flavor of olive oil. Isn't that interesting? So you didn't have to eat the same thing every time. You could go back and forth between eating the seeds and have a nice sweet flavor to it, or you could bake them into cakes and have an oily flavor to it. Isn't that interesting? Exodus chapter 16 and verse 9. I think we'll stick to Exodus chapter 16 now. And verse 9, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So the dew comes corresponding to the falling, the manna comes corresponding to the falling of the dew during the night. And in verse 16, drop down to verse 16, we took care of the verses in between there. We drop down to verse 16 where it says, well, that didn't work out too well. 5 days in a row, people kept gathering more than they needed. They kept it for leftovers for the next morning. It spoiled every time. Then, in verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. God left none of it lie on the ground throughout the day. And it came to pass on the sixth day, as instructed, they gathered twice as much bread. They called it bread because that's basically what they made it into. Two omers for one man. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And Moses explained why in verse 23. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Now wait a minute. For 5 days you told us not to keep anything for the next day, and those that did, it spoiled every time. Now you're telling us to keep some for the next day. Can you obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense? Verse 24. They laid it up till morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Amazing. And again, Moses explained, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Some did not obey the instruction and went out on the Sabbath day to collect manna. Here's what they probably said. You know, it's been here 6 days. Why not the seventh day? It's come every day. Besides, the last time we kept it overnight, it spoiled. I'm not going to gather twice and have it spoil it again. So I'll just wait till the seventh day to collect some more. But to their dismay, there was none to be found. Verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. God proved his people. Some obeyed, some did not. To those who did not, Exodus chapter 16, verse 28, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Here's the point. If they can't keep something as simple as instructions on gathering food, how are they ever going to keep the more challenging laws of the Ten Commandments? And it says in verse 30, the people rested on the seventh day. Well, Moses was told, and then he tells Aaron, they're supposed to take some of this manna, put it in a vessel, and save it. Not only will it not stink the next day, it won't stink forever. Verse 32, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." Now they don't have the Ark of the Covenant yet, but it will go in the Ark of the Covenant eventually. Verse 34, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. This was not just an incidental thing. This was a clear example of obeying God in even the small things. How small is it to just collect some manna and put it in a pot? But Moses and Aaron did it because God said so. And in verse 35, we're told that they're going to eat manna for 40 years. Would you go to Luke chapter 16 and verse 10? Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you can't lift 10 pounds, how are you going to lift 100 pounds? If you can't follow God's instructions for gathering food, it's very simple. For 5 days, gather just what you need for today. On the sixth day, gather twice as much. I think he really did that on purpose to see how the people would do. Don't keep leftovers for 5 days, but keep leftovers for the sixth day. For 5 days, the leftovers are going to spoil, but the sixth day, they're not. It's not going to spoil. Very simple. But if you can't follow that instruction, how are you going to obey the Ten Commandments? And then according to the Israelites, the rabbis, and I actually have a copy of this in my files, there are 613 laws. I have a copy. All 613 that can be delineated from the scriptures, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 613 laws. If you can't follow some simple instructions on how to gather food, how are you going to keep all of my laws? Are some parts of the Bible easier to obey than others? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. How hard is it to read the Bible? Is that hard? I wouldn't think so. If you know how to read, it's just a matter of taking time to do it. But then go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Is it easy to restore a brother that's been taken in a fault? I don't think so. That can be challenging. But if you can't take time to read the Bible, how are you ever going to help a brother who's taken in a fault? He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. This is how God proved his people. I give you something very easy. If you can't do this right, how are you ever going to be able to follow the law? What about you? Are you faithful in the little things? If not, don't wonder why God doesn't use you to do the bigger things. You have to be faithful in the little things first. If you can't take time to read the Bible, you'll never become an elder in the church or a Sunday school teacher. If you can't even take time to read the Bible, that's the easy thing. God will prove you. He'll test you. Can you do the easy things? And once you prove yourself in that, he'll give you a little harder task the next time. And each task will grow increasingly more difficult to stretch you, to train you, to develop you, to strengthen you, and prepare you for the difficult tasks. But you have to start with the little things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Challenge us. Prove us. And may we all pass the test. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.